like at the end you'll see how I kind of put it together and trying to. And then after we finish, or after I finish my meditation, we'll do that. Instead of having time and having questions that we discuss, we'll simply have what you can bring. I have nothing for us to discuss today. And it's for you to reflect upon what I'm reflecting upon. And you can reflect on it again. So, I will read for us today. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 7. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to look for David and his men in the direction of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfold beside the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." Then David went and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. Afterwards, David was stricken to the heart because he had cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to raise my hand against him, for he is the Lord's anointed." So David scolded his men severely and did not permit them to attack Saul. Then Saul got up and left the cave and went on his way. Our second reading is from 1 Samuel 26, verses 7 to 11. A time much later, David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck into the ground near his head. Abner, Saul's general, and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I will strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go." And finally, from 1 Samuel 31, verse 26. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his son, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on him. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all of his men died together that same day. The word of the Lord. And this is a song or a poem by T.S. Eliot, one of the 20th century's greatest English language poets. I've been dwelling a lot on this poem and thinking about the depth of Saul. And I hope that you can get something out of reading this along with me. But I will be really long. "Let us go then, you and I, when the evening is spread out against the sky, like a patient etherized upon a table. Let us go through certain half-deserted streets, the muttering retreats of restless nights in one-night cheap motels, and sawdust restaurants with oyster shells, streets that follow the tedious arguments of the city's sins, and to lead you to an overwhelming question. No, didn't ask, what is it? Let us go and make our visit. In the room, the women come and go, talking to Michelangelo. The yellow fog that runs its back upon the window pane, the yellow smoke that runs its muzzle on the window pane, lifts its tongue into the corners of the evening, lingered upon the pools that stand in dreams, let fall upon its back the soot that falls from the chimneys, slips by the terrace, and suddenly I see that it was a soft October night, curled once above the house, and fell asleep. And indeed, there will be time for the yellow smoke that slides along the street, rubbing its back upon the window panes. There will be time, there will be time, to prepare a face to meet the faces that you meet. There will be time to murder and create, and time for all the works and days of hands that lift and jump question under flint. Time for you, and time for me, and time yet for hundreds in decisions, and for 100 visions and me visions, before the taking of the toast and tea. In the room, the women come and go, talking of Michelangelo. And indeed, there will be time to wonder, do I dare? Do I dare? Time to turn back and descend the stair, with a bald spot in the middle of my hair. They will say, how his hair is growing thin. My morning coat, my collar mounting firmly to the chin, my necktie rich and modest, but asserted by a simple thing. They will say, but how his arms and legs are thin. Do I dare disturb the universe? In a minute, there is time for decisions and ambitions, and to men's reverse. For I have known them all already, known them all, have known the evenings, mornings, afternoons. I have measured up my blind length with coffee spoons. I know the voices dying with a dying fall, beneath the music from a farther room. So how should I presume? And I have known the eyes already, known them all. The eyes that fix you in a formulated phrase. And when I am formulated, sprawling on a pin, when I am pinned and wriggling on the wall, then how should I begin to spit out all the five ends of my days and ways? And how should I proceed? And I have known the arms already, known them all, arms that are braceleted and white and bare, but in the lap like down to the light brown hair, with a perfume from a dress that makes me so digress. Arms that lie along a table, a wrap or a shawl, and should I then presume, and how should I begin? Shall I say, I've gone at dusk through narrow streets, and watched the smoke that rises from the pipes of lonely men in short sleeves leaning out of windows? I should have been a pair of ragged claws, scuttling across the floors of silent seas. And the afternoon, the evening slips so peacefully, smooth with my long fingers, asleep, tired, or in the lingo, stretched on the floor near beside you and me. Should I, after tea and cakes and ices, have the strength to force the moment to its crisis? But though I have wept and fasted, wept and prayed, though I have seen my head grow slightly bald, brought in upon a platter, I am no prophet, and here is no great matter. I have seen the moment of my greatness flicker, and I have seen the eternal footman pull my coat and snicker, and the short, held to frame. And would it have been worth it, after all, after the cups, the marmalade, the tea, among the porcelain, among some talk of you and me, would it have been worthwhile to have bitten off the matter with a smile, to have squeezed the universe into a ball, to roll it towards some overwhelming question, to say, I am Lazarus, come from the dead, come back to tell you all, I shall tell you all, if one, setting a pillow by her head, should say, that is not what I meant at all, that is not it at all. And would it have been worth it after all, would it have been worthwhile, after the sunsets and dooryards and sprinkled streets, after the novels, after the teacups, after the skirts that trail on the floor, and this and so much more. It is impossible to say just what I mean. But as if a magic lantern through the nerves and patterns on a screen, would it have been worthwhile if one, suddenly a pillow or throwing off a shawl and turning toward the window should say, that is not it at all. That is not what I meant at all. No, I am not Prince Hamlet, nor was meant to be. An attendant lord, one that will do is follow progress, start a scene or two, advise the prince, no doubt an easy tool, deferential, glad to be of use, politic, cautious, meticulous, full of high sentence, but a bit obtuse, at times, indeed, almost ridiculous, almost, at times, the fool. I grow old. I shall wear the bonds of my trousers roll. Shall I part my hair behind? Do I dare to eat a peach? I shall wear white flannel trousers and walk upon the beach. I heard the mermaid sing, each to each. I do not think that they will sing to me. I have seen them riding seaward in the waves, combing the white hair the waves blown back. When the wave blows the water white and black, we have lingered in the chambers of the sea, by seagulls wreathed with seaweed bedding ground, till human voices wake us, and we drown. Lately, I've been wondering what Saul made of his life at the end of it. There, Saul, standing on some hill, swaying with fatigue, pierced by many arrows. What did he think as he watched his armies drown in a sea of Philistines? What did he think in those final moments as the messenger, sweating and breathless, came pounding up the hard mountain path to cry out the depth of his sight? The end of his life. The termination of his commission. Did he regret it? Did he wish he'd never been found amongst the donkeys and the baggage? Did he curse the day he let a prophet pour oil on his head? A tall man and handsome, much admired by all who laid eyes on him, he was the one who had been appointed to serve the needs of the people and the needs of Samuel's God. Oil spilling over his hair and beard. Oil dripping on his neck and clothing. Wet, as though newborn, straining for his first breath, born of need and clasping in the darkness, born to meet some needs of goats and sheep and uncles, born to rule an ordinary people and an enterprise that was doomed from the start. And now, driven by so many needs, but most of all his own needs, Saul looks over the wreck, the ruin, and sees that all of the needs he had sought to fulfill were empty and meant nothing. The one thing he needed was the one thing he had refused, to step aside and let David come through as king. He had known all along that the ruddy little shepherd boy would take the throne. He had known from the very beginning that no more did the favor of Yahweh pour down on him like oil for a ram's horn. The oil that had soaked him now dried up, crusting his clothes and shrinking them to his withered body. Though for 42 years he was known as the king of Israel, he was, to all who knew, a royal imposter. David, the man who, by oil, had been chosen to replace him, had eluded him all these years. Twice, he had been humiliated by the ruddy little shepherd boy. Twice, the desert fox had been near enough to kill him, but he had stayed his hand. Why? Because the boy claimed obedience to some higher principle. He would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, against Yahweh's anointed. Stupid boy, might have thought. The anointing is yours. I am an impostor. You may not be able to strike down Yahweh's anointed, but I have no such qualms. If I had caught you, I would have murdered you in the name of clinging to what is not mine. But now, at the end of it, as the enemy presses in, and the sword at my side hangs heavy on my hip, I am tired of playing king. The crown I have grasped with much need was a millstone in the sky, and now I drown by it. At first, Saul cannot. He asks his armor bearer to do it for him. The man recoils at the rock. Then his eyes are fixed on his own ruin. Saul presses the tip of the sword against his bloody chest. He falls on it. And as he dies, irony comes clear. David could not lay a hand on Yahweh's anointed, but I can. And I wonder now what the tragic story of Saul might mean for we who cling so tightly to the things we know cannot be good for us. Saul clung to a sham of his kingship to the bitter end. We will never know what might have happened to him if he had been able to step aside in humility for the ruddy little shepherd boy. Perhaps Saul would have known the first fruits of redemption in his own life, and a peace of a different kind might have returned to him. Yet all we know for sure is what we know from the text. And the rest is left up to imaginations as we wonder what might have been of Saul's life if he had learned a little, no, a lot of humility. I often find myself wishing that I'd learned a lot of humility earlier in my life. Maybe I wouldn't have chased so hard after a vain image of myself that I was trying to fulfill. But you know, it all came too easily for me not to. It was too easy not to. I do know what it means to have oil dripping from my hair or to my neck. I too know the hand of the prophet on my shoulder proclaiming some divine appointment. It is hard not to look back at Mrs. Toothley you've spent striving and wonder, what if I had chosen some other way? And more, what if, even now, I choose some other way? What if, even now, I choose some other way? Not the way of self-aggrandizing. Not the way of Saul clinging to his paper crown. Not the way of manipulating you, my people, to believe that I'm good or wise or even humble. What if even now I exercised a measure of true humility and learned to step aside? Yet step aside for what? If there is something or someone greater waiting in the wings. Yes, there always has been. And too often, I am in the way, thrusting myself in a limelight or in front of a microphone to draw attention to myself. This is my way, yet this is not the way of Christ, who shakes his head and smiles sadly. He says, if anyone will come after me, pursue me, follow me, chase after me, like the last rays he set aside. If anyone can come after me, they must take up their cross, the very instrument of their death. This is not what I want to hear, and it is most likely not what you want to hear. I want to hear Jesus is my co-pilot. I want to hear that God will grant me the desires of my heart, the little wishes for this life that I whisper when I love his lamp. but there are whispers that are flying. Lay it down. Lay it down. Surrender. What else can it mean to attain to the resurrection unless you first die? But it is the dying I am sorry for. And like J. Alfred Prufrock, pacing the beach with his trousers rolled up, the decision to live in a real reality is one that I must make now, tomorrow, and every day after that. For if it is true that in order for a seed to bear much fruit, then it must fall to the ground and die, then let this little seed, this little man, this ridiculous fool, rest in Christ. Let Saul fall away, for David and his kingdom are him. Let's pray. Father, we are aware that we have spent a lot of our lives trying to do what we felt was best, and have yet failed. Many of us have simply ignored what you have said to us already and chosen to go our own way. I know I have. So we confess in our hearts that we have not done as we know we should have done. We have not loved as we have been loved. And we simply have ignored you. So, Father, in your mercy, make straight our paths. We know that paths that we take are not often going to be very smooth. And you do not promise that. But you also promise not to desert us. So walk with us as we stumble. Be patient with us when we fall. Bear us up with your strong hand. You know how faltering our steps will be. You know that we choose many times to live in self-deception. You know we ruthlessly seek out practical, tangible, quantifiable. And we know that your kingdom isn't always about that. We are all like Saul in our own ways, clinging to our paper crowns. So help us. Even as some of us learn to die well, be quick, O God, to restore to us the meaning of your resurrection in our own lives, the meaning of resurrection we look forward to, as we think about those dead places in our hearts. So be it.